Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of the word tonight. Our Father, as we come before your word this evening, we recognize it to be an awesome task. We recognize, Lord, that your word reminds us that unless you come and enlighten your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we will never understand. And so, Lord, this evening, as I seek to open up several texts of Scripture, as we seek to consider this topic that is before us, we pray, Lord, that you would come in the power of your Spirit, opening up hearts to be able to understand the truth of your word and enabling me, Lord, to very clearly be able to bring your word into our hearts. And so, Lord, come and bless this hour as we sit before you to hear your truth. And we sit humbly and we wait upon you and we wait in Christ's name. Amen. This evening, we continue in our series, Themes in the Proverbs. And tonight, we are going to be considering biblical perspectives on work and wealth. Biblical perspectives on work and wealth. Obviously, we're not going to say everything that could be said about work and wealth. It's not a comprehensive study, but it's more the things that the Proverbs has to say. And to be honest, it's not even a comprehensive study on what Proverbs has to say on both of these subjects. As I started out, it was my purpose to discuss biblical perspectives on work only. But as I got into my outline, I began to move in the direction of adding wealth to the biblical perspectives that we're going to be considering this evening. So, how important is our vocation to God? There's the question that I ask you this evening. If we look at the example of the first man that God created, we would have to say that God's the importance of vocation to God is pretty important. Before God gave Adam a spouse, he gave Adam a job. Really, the first thing that we're told that God told Adam was to cultivate and to keep the garden. It is important to God that man have gainful employment. However, just keeping busy or even making a lot of money isn't the standard of a God-honoring work ethic. And so don't think that we've accomplished what God has called us to do just because we're doing something. That is not all that God has called us to do. Solomon had a lot to say to his sons with regard to cultivating biblical perspectives on work and wealth. And that's what we want to consider this evening. And we're going to consider this evening four counsels, or the counsels that Solomon brings to his son under four headings. The first heading is the righteous pursuit of your calling. The second is warnings to heed in your calling. The third is God's providence in our calling. And the fourth is the sweet fruits of our calling. Well, I've mentioned four times your calling in my introduction and in an introduction to our sermon this evening. And what are we referring to when we talk about calling? Well, I want everyone to understand that what I have to say this evening is for everyone. It's not just for men who go to work and earn a living to provide for their families. But this is also for wives who support the family working outside the home. It's for moms who don't work outside the home, but they have their calling in the home. And they care for the children, and they care for the home, and they take care of the issues around the house. It's also for singles, for men and women who are seeking to use the gifts that God has given to them to have a God-honoring calling in this life. And so for everyone who sits here, and for hopefully you little guys in the future, you're going to one day have a calling, and then you'll need to have biblical perspectives which will hedge up that calling. And so these biblical perspectives apply to everyone who sits before me and who hears my voice this evening. And so we take up the first of our 4 points this evening, the righteous pursuit of your calling. If we are to honor God in our calling, biblical principles must guide us in what we do. And I want to consider three that Solomon brings to our attention in the book of Proverbs in a very clear and marked way. And the first one is that we must be diligent in our calling. Proverbs 27 in verse 23, you know what? Let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs 27. And we're going to read a section here. Let's not begin with just verse 23, but turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27. I can't say it's one of my favorite, but I do appreciate this text of Scripture, and my mind often comes back to it because there are so many principles that apply to my life, and I like this passage of Scripture. And perhaps for many of you, you've never even recognized that this passage of Scripture is in the Proverbs. But please follow along as I read. I'm going to read verses 23 to 27. Know well the condition of your flocks, and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. The lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring a price of a field, and there will be goat's milk enough for your food, for the food of your household. Well, I want you to consider just with me in the first place, just verse 23. With regard to this principle, if we are to righteously pursue our calling, we must give all diligence to our calling. Verse 23 says this, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. This portion of Scripture is very clearly a portion of Scripture which is describing the work ethic that should mark the people of God. That's what we find in this passage of Scripture. Now, in particular, the exhortation is to shepherds or to cattle ranchers. And there are certain things that shepherds and cattle ranchers must do if they are going to know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. So what do they have to do? Well, they have to do many things, don't they? They have to keep track of their flocks. And the first thing they're going to have to do with regard to that is they're going to have people who are going to be watching over their flocks. Remember, David was a shepherd for his father. And so one of the ones who cared for the flocks of David's father was David. And so we need to know, as those who have large flocks, who is looking after the flocks that I have? And what kind of a job are they doing? Are they faithful shepherds looking over my sheep, or don't they really care? You remember David, he talked about the fact when a lion or a bear came that he would kill them. He would grab them and he would kill them to protect the sheep. And so are those who are watching over your flock, are they faithful? Are they taking good care of your flocks? Are they keeping track of your flocks and their herds? Another question that you'd have to ask yourself, or do you know the number of the flocks that you have? If somebody was to come and ask you, what's the value of your flock? Well, yeah, you know, I really don't know. I haven't checked in about 2 or 3 years to know how big my flock is. And so obviously a person's going to know well the condition of his flock. He's going to know the number of his flock, at least almost the number. He wants to know the health of his flock. He wants to know how much are they eating and how much are they drinking. Is there ample pasture for my flocks where they can feed? Are my goats being milked? Are my cows being milked when they need to be milked? And then he also needs to consider, how can I expand my flock? I don't want just these to die off and then I have nothing. But he wants to expand his flock as well. And so there's many things that need to be considered in the mind of the man who needs to know the condition and pay attention to his herds. And so you can see there's diligence that's going to be needed in doing this. And so it is in any line of work. Now, every one of us has a different line of work. For me, when I go to work each day, there are certain things that I have to do to give all diligence. And I don't always do it perfectly, but these are some of the things I ought to do. I need to consider, where are my guys going to be working on tomorrow when they go to work? What kind of materials are they going to need when they go to work? Which subcontractors am I going to need to have there to do the work that needs to be done? What is the quality of the work that is being provided for our customers? Are we protecting our customer's home while we're working on it? Are we getting done in a timely fashion the things that we are trying to do? And then the last question I have to ask myself, are my estimates getting done? And so I have many things that I have to be thinking about each and every day. And each one of you has your jobs that God has given to you. And as you go to work each day, there are certain things that come into your mind. God has given you, perhaps, responsibilities over certain people in your office. And you have to oversee carefully and diligently to know that those people are doing the work that they're supposed to be doing in a timely fashion, and that they're not sloughing away the day, but that those things are being cared for. Maybe there's not any responsibilities for other people that is given to you, but you are responsible for your own responsibilities. And your boss is expecting certain things of you. He's expecting you to work hard for the amount of hours that you are giving him. He's expecting you to be kind and friendly to those who are around you. He's expecting you to be diligent in your work, to be careful about what you do in your work. And so for all these different types of job, everyone has particular responsibilities to be diligent in their God-given tasks. Are you paying attention to everything for which you have been given account? Or for which things you have to give an account? At the end of the day, can you say, Lord, I have sought to be faithful to you. I have sought to do and to administer what you have given me to do, and to do that in a diligent and faithful way. I wanted to remind you of a few other texts of Scripture in the book of Proverbs to this end. Proverbs 10 and verse 4 reminds us, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 12 and verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. And then chapter 27, the passage of Scripture that we are in, reminds us of the fleeting nature of riches when we let down our guard. Look at verse 24. He says, pay attention to your herds and your flocks, for riches are not forever. All right? The fleeting nature of riches. You think, well, you know what? I can do a half-baked job. And God says, no, you can't, not without consequences. You can't do that. And so when God calls you to do a job, he has given you charge over certain things, and we need to use all diligence to produce the best results. And so that's the first thing that we need to do, is we need to give all diligence to our calling. But secondly, we must have honesty in our calling. And this is something which is very clear in the Proverbs in several ways. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1 says this: a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. There are at least three other times in the Proverbs that this same or similar language is used. It's used in chapter 16 and verse 11, chapter 20 and verse 10, and also in verse 23. And so this is obviously something that was on Solomon's mind as he was speaking to his sons to remind them that honesty and integrity in the workplace is something that is very fundamental and necessary in our lives. The picture that we have in Proverbs 11 and verse 1 is a person who sells products by weight. You see, it says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. It's a picture of the marketplace. And the farmer is in the marketplace, and he's selling his food to different people. And this could be anything. This is just an example. But he's selling his vegetables. And he has what he claims to be a certain amount of weight on this side. And when this amount of vegetables balances with this amount of weight, then you have a fair amount for the money. But this man has not, he does not have a full amount of the weight that he says, which is in the one side. So now he gets away with selling less of his produce, and he gets more money for less product. And you see, in this way, he cheats people. He uses false weights so that he can make more money. In Proverbs 16 and verse 11, a verse that I already mentioned, he says, this passage emphasizes that every weight that is in the bag is God's concern. Every weight that's in the bag is God's concern. And so he says, God's not indifferent to the farmer when he says, this is a 1.5 pound weight, and I am giving you 1.5 pounds of vegetables. He says, God's not indifferent about that. God is concerned that what that farmer says is 1.5 pounds is 1.5 pounds, and is not 1.25 pounds, so that he's only selling 1.25 pounds of vegetables for 1.5 pound price. And so you see how he deceives and tricks the people. And in business, he's stealing money from these people. Well, you can see how this applies to anybody's line of work. When you go to work each day, are you honest? Do you have integrity when you work? Are you giving your employer 8 hours of work when you say, I'm going to give you 8 hours of work? Or are you given 7.5 hours of work and sloughing off a half an hour? Are you giving 16 ounces, to use the same imagery, are you giving 16 ounces to the pound in hard work and time to your employer? Are you giving your customers, if you're like me or Tony, are we giving our customers what we have promised to give them? Or are we stealing from them in some way? Are we cutting corners in areas that they don't know so that we can make a little bit more money and not give them the product that we have promised to give them? And so honesty is a very important thing when it comes to dealing in business. And we always have to be reminded, as we are reminded in 16:1, that every weight in the bag is a concern of God. God is concerned about people as they look, or I have a glass of water. No, I'm good. Thank you. Lost my track of thought here a little bit. Well, I'm going to go on because I lost my track. The next passage I want to bring your attention to is Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 14. In chapter 20 and verse 14, the tables are turned. No longer is the person who's selling being addressed, but now the person who is buying is being addressed. Chapter 20 and verse 14 says, "Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes his way, then he boasts." Now here we have a picture of the guy who is into retail sales, but he goes out in the marketplace and he buys wholesale. And so he goes and buys from people, and he puts it, maybe packages it differently, and then he resells it. Now, when he goes out and he looks at products, what his angle is, as it were, is he goes up and he belittles people's products. Now, he knows in his mind that their product is more valuable than he's willing to pay. And so he says, this is garbage. You want this much for it? That's a joke. I'm not going to give you that much money for this thing that you want. I'll give you this much money. But you see, when the man goes away, walks away, and he starts talking to his friends over in the corner, he says, "Man, you should have seen the deal that I got. I took this guy, this poor bum. You know, I told him that it was garbage he was selling me. I got it for a really cheap price." And we see this is no different. This is dishonesty in dealing in business, just like the man who has differing weights there. This man is not willing to give a fair price for a fair product. And so both sides of this are wrong. The buyer sees the quality product, but he belittles it. And he leaves and he brags. And so dishonesty in business, whether it's on one side or on the other side, is an abomination to the Lord. And we ought to be, as the people of God, when we are at work and we're at our business, we ought to seek to be honest in every single way that we can be honest. Because our honesty is not merely before the eyes of our boss. It's not merely before the eyes of the people that we're working for. It is before the eyes of God. Every single weight in the bag is God's concern. So that's the second, honesty. The third is proficiency. Proficiency, or the mastering of a skill. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." This doesn't only refer to being diligent about what you do, but it refers to also being proficient in the things that you do. When he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Do it the best that you can. Do it with the most skill that you can muster and gain and learn. Being the best that you can possibly be in the field that you have chosen for your calling. That is what we are called to do. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29 says this, "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." Here we have the picture of a man who is skilled in his work. And he's going about his work, doing his work, providing a skill or providing a product, whatever that product may be. And people look at him and they see the quality of the work that he's providing for them. And he says, now there is a man who has skill. Now this man isn't particularly looking for people. He's looking for people to see him and elevate him in any way. He's just looking to do his job as unto the Lord. Whether it is that he's finishing a piece of furniture somewhere, whether it is that he's pushing a person on a gurney in a hospital, whether he is a person who is doing a job out in the field, an addition for someone, or whether you're in the workplace working with numbers, or whether you're dealing with patients as a nurse, whatever it may be, God has called us to do that with the most skill that we can muster. So here is a man who focuses on the work ethic. I am going to focus on my skill. I am going to be the best that I can be and provide a product that reflects that kind of thing. But what this verse tells us is that the advancement is the result, and notoriety is the result. When people see that, they appreciate that, and they're willing to elevate that. We have several examples of this in the scriptures, don't we? I have four that I wrote down. First of all, we have Joseph. Now, Joseph, you remember, was brought down to Egypt and he served in Potiphar's house as a slave. And Joseph just went about his work, doing what he was given to do as the head of the household. And he was just doing his job. And he did it as unto the Lord. And what happened? He was elevated, and he was elevated until he was the head of the whole household, because they saw the faithfulness of this young man when he was thrown into prison wrongly. What happened there? Before you know it, Joseph is the head of the prison, and he's been given a responsibility over all the prisoners, and everybody recognized and appreciated Joseph. And so, what happens then? He gets elevated once again to the place of a king, literally. He's brought to the place where he becomes the head of a kingdom. And it's all because of his faithfulness in what God had given to him to do. Think about Daniel. Daniel was a man who was taken away to a foreign land. And I was thinking about this today. How would I respond? If I was taken from my country and I was brought into another country to serve another king, how would I respond in that kind of a situation? Well, Daniel didn't see any problem with the fact that now I am here in this king's dominion. God has placed me here, and I'm going to do the best that I can do in this situation. And Daniel, we saw over the years of faithfulness to his God, fearing God and not fearing man, and we saw many examples of that, fearing God and not man, that Daniel was elevated and elevated and elevated, and where we see that he will stand before kings, not obscure men. Another example I thought about is David. David, with regard to being a lowly shepherd boy, but in faithfulness to his job, more jobs were given to him. Little things led to bigger things. He became very proficient in what he did. Eventually, he became a king. But then we have the example of Bezalel. And Bezalel was the man in Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 to 6. I was going to read that text, but I think we're going to pass it over. Bezalel was the man that was given the responsibility to make the items associated with the tent of meeting. And this man, well, let's flip over there real quick. Exodus chapter 31. And verses 1 to 6. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Achmach, and of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you." And so we see God had committed to certain men skills, and these men had been proficient in those skills, and now they were given a place of opportunity to serve God in this way, to create the things that were going to be used in the tent of meeting. It is interesting, I noted in some of the accounts that I was reading and some of the commentaries that I was reading, that skilled craftsmanship was considered a wisdom back in these olden days. And here he says it in verse 3. God, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all kinds of craftsmanship. And we have to ask ourselves, what has God gifted us in? What has God given me the opportunity to be proficient in? And then to find that and to be diligent in pursuing that with all of our hearts. So we have many examples of men who were proficient in the things that they did, and in this way they honored their God. Well, here's several things to think about with regard to this idea of pursuing proficiency in our calling. Do you seek to excel in your chosen field, or are you satisfied just to put in your time? Wherever it is that you're working, are you seeking to make your circumstances, whatever it is that you do, better? Or are you seeking to be just content with the way things are? Don't get so excited. Things are going along fine here. Are you content with that kind of an attitude? Or do you desire to excel and to be proficient in your calling? When people look at you in the things that you're doing in your work, do they look at you and say, wow, you know, that guy's really, he's really working hard? You know, there are times that I've heard guys in the past when they're working in unions that people come up to them and say, you know, you're working too hard. You're making us look bad. And there have been guys that have had to deal with that kind of difficulty in the workplace. And that is a difficulty when people around you are making those kinds of accusations. But may it be that those people would not have a stronger hold on your conscience than the law of God will have. And may it be that you would pursue proficiency in your chosen field. Are you satisfied to be mediocre at what you do? Secondly, are you eager to be taught and to learn, or are you a know-it-all? And I don't know if what I've run into people like this, where every time you seek to try to help them and instruct them or lead them in a certain way, oh yeah, I know. They can't learn anything. They can't be instructed. They know everything. And yet they've only been doing it for just a short period of time and have no knowledge or understanding of the field. And so if we are to become most proficient in the things that we are going to do, we need to be eager to be taught and to learn. We ought to learn our given field as much as we can. We ought to be going out and seeking to learn all we can, if it means reading books or whatever it means. And also to take from others who are willing to help us, to teach us the things that we can learn. Are we eager to be taught and to learn, or do we have to be know-it-alls? How good it would be if all of us could just benefit from learning from others the things that they have to give us. And everybody has something that they can contribute, and we need to be open and ready to receive that from those who come to us. Are you always, in the third place, are you always seeking to improve your quality and the time that it takes you to do it? There's my third little counselor question to you as you think about proficiency. Are you always seeking to improve your quality, the quality of your work, and the time that it takes to do it? Obviously, time is money, but also people like quality. And so you are always seeking to improve the quality of the work that we do and also the time that it takes to do it. And so that's proficiency. And so that's our first point. It's the righteous pursuit of our calling. Diligence, honesty, and proficiency. Secondly, warnings to heed in your calling. Warnings to heed. Well, the most obvious warning to heed in our calling, in our work ethic, is not to be lazy. But I spent two messages preaching about laziness, and so I'm not going to go over that again. No need to go there and revisit that. And so we're going to move on from that, and I have a couple other warnings to bring with regards to our callings. Number one, beware of the vain pursuit of wealth in your calling. Beware of the vain pursuit of wealth in your calling. It ought to be the prayer of every hardworking man, Christian man, and woman, that God would bless their efforts to the end, that we would be able to provide for our families, that we would be able to provide for our futures, that we would be able to provide an inheritance for our children, and that we would also be able to provide so that we can contribute in a real way to the work of God's kingdom in the earth. All these things are very noble and honorable desires that we ought to have as those who are working. Probably there's not too many people who don't think about those things in particular when they think about the fact that I have to work. I want to work to provide for mine. I want to provide for my future. I want to work to provide an inheritance. I want to work to provide for the kingdom of God. Four excellent things to keep in our minds as we think about why do we work. The danger comes when a God-honoring pursuit of these things is substituted with a mad dash for wealth. There's a corner that is turned at some point, and it can be very subtle when that point comes. But sometimes that point comes and we need to be aware of it. And I think in the life of every single person, that point comes at various times in your life, in your career. No longer is wealth a gift from God to be used for His glory, but now it becomes the goal in itself. The wealth is the goal. And just as in everything else in our life, the thing should never become the goal. Wealth should never become our goal. The vain pursuit of wealth is a danger that we all must face when we're out earning money. It says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 20, "A faithful man will abound with blessing, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished." Here God is promising that punishment and not blessing is going to be the wages of a life pursuing riches as an end in itself. Another compelling text is Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, if you want to turn there. Proverbs 23 and verses 4 and 5. He says, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes for itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens." Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. He's not warning against the God-honoring pursuit of work here, is he? He's not warning people not to work. He said he's not warning them about it. But again, he's warning them against pursuing wealth as an end in itself. I have several counsels to bring with regard to this. What are the dangers that we ought to be looking out for when that we might be going down the road of pursuing wealth as an end in itself, rather than seeking a God-honoring work ethic that would honor Him and where we use the things that God has given us to glorify Him? Number one, beware if you're always running after get-rich-quick schemes and not looking to put in the necessary time to do and learn a job well. And your inbox is filled with these kinds of things. Every single day, there's probably 50 or 60 of them that come into your inbox. It's a get-rich-quick scheme. And if you find yourselves running after these schemes continually, of trying this scheme and trying this scheme and trying this scheme, we ought to come back to the warning of chapter 28 and verse 20. "A faithful man will abound with blessing, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Makes haste to be rich. Beware if you're always running after get-rich-quick schemes and not looking to put in the necessary time to do and to learn a job well. It's my first warning. My second warning: a discontentment with God's provision for you may point to an idolatrous view of wealth. A discontent with what God's given to you, it may point, I'm not saying that it's definitely pointing, but it may point to an idolatrous view of wealth. If we constantly find ourselves grumbling and complaining against God because we don't have as much as we ought to have, and why don't I have as much as I ought to have? If we find ourselves with that kind of a disposition, it may be pointing us to the fact that you have an idolatrous view of wealth. Number three. An inordinate pursuit of money may signal a sinful view of wealth. An inordinate pursuit of money may signal a sinful view of wealth. And you don't have to be rich to fall into this trap. If you are spending excessive time with regard to work, you're spending excessive amounts of time because you're trying to build a dynasty or an empire, whatever it is, and you're using excessive energies that maybe you just don't have. If you're seeking to do these things, you ought to beware that it might be the vain pursuit of wealth. If you are finding that you have to say at the end of the day, well, I didn't have time to do my devotions, I didn't have time to pray, I didn't have time to even see my wife or my kids, but I got a lot of work done and I made a lot of money today. If you're finding yourself saying, I am neglecting the means of grace, whether they're just the private means of grace or the public and private means of grace, I can't get out to church because I got to work. I've got too much to do. I can't be there. And so we have to beware that we are not falling into the trap of the vain pursuit of wealth. And then finally, we need to remind ourselves, as verse 5 of chapter 23 reminds us, as quick as wealth comes, it can be taken away. He says in verse 5, when you set your eyes on it, that is wealth, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes for itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. As quickly as the wealth comes, wealth can be taken away. God is the one who is the giver of life. Never, or the giver of wealth, never elevate the gift of that wealth above the giver. As quickly as God can orchestrate your success, and as quickly as God can give you finances, God can take them away just as quickly. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, how do I receive it when God comes and depletes my bank account? We all have our plans, but sometimes God says, no, it's not the way it's going to go here. And I'm going to start digging into your bank account in a way that you never expected. But how do we respond when God starts doing that? Do we start grumbling and complaining at God, saying, oh, well, I deserve better than this? How do we respond? And if we're responding in a very negative way, then you need to ask yourself, am I pursuing what I'm pursuing for the glory of my own name? Or am I doing this for the glory of my God? And then secondly, a second warning to bring to us. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Solomon reminded his sons that all wealth comes from the Lord. Proverbs 22 or 10 and verse 22 says, it is a blessing of the Lord that makes rich. All the good things that we enjoy because of the labors of our hands are from the Lord. Don't ever fall into the notion that what you are doing is providing you with what it is you have. It is a gift of the Lord that you are receiving. You are working hard for His glory. He is giving you what He desires to give you. And always keep that in your mind. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10, please turn with me, because this is such an important principle, and I don't want us to miss it. Bob, I ran out of water, thank you. Proverbs 3 and verses 9 and 10, it says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth, and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Honoring the Lord with our wealth is a timeless principle. The principle finds its origin in the beginning of the scriptures with the tithe, and it continues all the way through the New Testament. The idea that we are to honor the Lord with the things that He has given us. We are to take the first fruits of what God has given to us, and we are to return them to Him. Listen to the words of John Kitchen, a guy that I've quoted many times in this series. John Kitchen writes, and listen carefully, "This principle of giving to God from our first fruits is an abiding principle for all God's people, even today. We honor God when He gets the first check written after the deposit is made. We honor God when we calculate our giving off of the gross rather than the net. When we so honor God, He promises to honor us." Do you honor God in this way with what God has given to you? Do you honor Him out of the first fruits of what He has given to you? Do you honor Him out of the gross of the amount of money that you receive? I know there's people that talk about, oh, you only need to give God a portion of what the net of your money is, because, you know, the taxes shouldn't be included. What do you mean the taxes shouldn't be included? Do you think that the people in the Old Testament didn't pay taxes in there too? But they gave out of their first fruits. And so we ought to give out of our first fruits. And it's out of that gross that we ought to give. Should we minimize should we be stingy about what we give to God? Or should we seek to be giving God abundantly and out of a full heart of delight to give unto Him? Honor God with your wealth. We have in the verse here the ordinary blessings that come upon those that honor Him. Look at the verse again. It says, "So that your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." God ordinarily gives abundantly to provide for those who give to Him. Now, we're not to understand that if we do certain things, if I give a certain percentage of my money, that now God is responsible to fill my barns and fill my vats with new wine. That's not what we're talking about here. But rather, in the ordinary course of things, this is the way that God works. God ordinarily, in the faithfulness of His people, gives back to them. When they seek to honor Him, He will in return give these things. But we must always leave God the prerogative to suspend His ordinary dealings with people in order to accomplish higher purposes that we don't even have any clue about. And so we have to humbly bow before our God as we give to Him and seek to honor Him in the things that we have. And whether or not He comes and blesses us in the way He says that He ordinarily will in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, or whether He doesn't, we are seeking to honor Him, and He will honor us if we honor Him in this way. And so, brethren, I warn you to honor the Lord with your wealth. When God gives it to you, it's a gift from Him, your wealth, and use it as a gift from Him, and give back to Him what, and honor Him with what He has given to you. So that's our warnings to be considered. Now, thirdly, we have God's providence in our calling. God's providence in our calling. And this brings us back to our text of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 27. Again, please turn with me again to Proverbs chapter 27. We've already seen verse 23 and 24 at work. And now we're coming to chapter 27 and verse 25. God's providence in our calling. It says, "When the grass disappears, the new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in." There are two things in this verse that God provides in His providence without the labors of the farmer. You see these two things that are in this passage of Scripture? He provides two things in His providence without the labors of the farmer. He says, when the grass disappears, the new growth is seen. He causes grass to disappear, and He causes grass to reappear each and every year. And how is that for the farmer? It's a great thing, isn't it? He doesn't have to go out and plant the grass every year, does he? When those herds eat up the grass, he knows next year it's going to be there again, because God's going to cause it to be there. It's going to be there, and He's going to provide for His flocks in this way without the farmer having to do anything. But another thing it says here is, he says that there's natural herbs in the mountains that will be there for your gathering in. There's these herbs that are in the mountain. The farmer doesn't have to cultivate the herbs. He doesn't have to plant the herbs and care for them and water them. But there they are on the mountains. God's provided these herbs. And all he has to do is he's got to go up and he's got to gather them in. God, in His providence, does things for us that we don't even have any hand in at all. And that's the point of verse 25. "For the shepherd to return to the grass of the meadows each year," what a blessing this was for the farmer. And it can be something that can be almost taken for granted, wouldn't it? It's like, well, you know, in the springtime, the grass is going to be there again. But we need to be reminded of the fact God caused that grass to be there. He caused it to be there so that I can feed my flocks. "The kindness of God in providing that for which we do not labor, the herbs of the mountains, no planting, no cultivating, over only gathering." And here's the thing that I want you to think about with regard to this. And this would have many applications, and we're going to look at a couple, but this would have many applications in each of our callings and in different ways God's providence impacts, but it's something to think about and meditate on. How does God's divine providence impact my calling? What things am I taking for granted that God is doing all the time in my calling that I'm not really even mindful of and I ought to be giving thanks for? Here's what I'd like you to contemplate. God uses and mingles. And these are some of my words and some of Mr. Kitchen's words. I put it together, but this is a statement that I finally came to. God uses and mingles the rhythms of nature and His own intervening providences with the diligent labors of His people to provide for their needs. And that's what God does. And that's what we see in Proverbs chapter 27. We see God's providence in providing for these shepherds and God's goodness in that. And I wanted to bring you two examples, one positive example and one negative example. Perhaps you can think of what the negative example is. The positive example that I want you to think about is Jacob and Laban. Do you think that Jacob could have made all those goats and sheep speckled and dark? Or do you think that that was something that God did? When he put up a rod that was peeled, do you think that by doing that, by making that motion, that Jacob was able to make those sheep mottled and striped and dark? Or do you think that that was something that God did? There's no question about it. It was something that God did. Jacob could not peel a stick and make a sheep any color at all. And so we see that God in his providence worked with Jacob's effort to make him a wealthy man and really to strip him of all the sheep of his father-in-law Laban. Now, I've heard many people talk very badly about what Jacob did here. But God in his providence worked with Jacob to strip Laban of his sheep and to give them to Jacob. And I think we see a principle here that God cares for his people. And God gives to his people what used to belong to others, as he says in many places in scriptures. And so God worked in his providence in Jacob to provide for him. But then we have the example of Job. And Job's situation was very different. Job was going along in his life, and he was a God-fearing man. Every day of his life, he was seeking to be diligent to care for all the things that God had given to him. And in God's opinion, Job was one of the finest men of his day. And so he was a faithful man. But there came a dastardly day for Job. In one day, all of his livestock was stolen. All of his servants were slaughtered. The house of his son was blown down by a strong wind, and all of his children were killed. Can you imagine what Job must have been thinking? Job had no idea what God was doing. When we open the book of Job to chapter 1, we know exactly what God's doing right from the beginning. And we just say, God's trying to teach Job a lesson. Job had no idea what God was doing when he stripped Job of everything he had. Probably one of the wealthiest men in his day, he was brought to nothing. He was brought to being desolate. And sometimes God's providences are very, very difficult. And sometimes God brings his people very, very low. And we need to be able to say with Job, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I come back to this reminder to you. We ought to be prepared and be looking for and be prepared to give thanks to God for the pleasant providences that he brings on our behalf. And those are things that are outside of our control. And I was thinking, where is that in my business? And the one thing that I can see that it is I can do all I can to prepare an estimate, and I can do all I can to present it to the people, but the Lord has to give me the work. And that's all there is to it. That's one way. And I just have to be able to say, Lord, you know, I seek to do this. And that's one way. Every one of us, we ought to be able to meditate. How does God's providences touch me and my situation? And how can I give thanks to him for his providences which touch me in my calling? But also, when we think about Job, be prepared to humbly receive dark providences, remembering God's prerogative to give and to take away. Now, in Job's situation, the Lord was very kind, and he returned to Job double what he had when he started. But Job had to go through some very, very deep waters before God did that. And this was all a challenge to Job in his calling. He was a farmer. He was a cattleman. He had many servants. He had many his hands in many things, and he was seeking to be faithful. God took it all away from him, snuffed it all out in one. And Job must have thought, Lord, what have I done? What have I done? Am I not honoring you the way he probably thought and searched his own conscience to start with, to ask what God was doing? And so be mindful of the providence of God in your calling. Finally, and very briefly, because we're just about out of time, the sweet fruits of our calling. Two things I'd like to say. Faithful, diligent work yields a reward. A life spent faithfully caring for one's responsibilities will yield up provisions for you and for your family's needs. We're back again to our text in Proverbs 27. Look down at verses 26 and 27. He tells him about the fruits of his labors. He said, the lambs will be for your clothing. The goats will bring the price of a field. And there will be goat's milk enough for your food and for the food of your household and sustenance for your maidens. Faithful, diligent work yields a reward. In the verse, we see lamb's wool enough to make clothes, to provide clothing for his family, for the shepherd. We see the sale of goats that he can sell and he can purchase more property so that he can have more land to be able to graze his goats on. We see in the third place, we see goat's milk. And you could add to that, there were plenty of goats and plenty of sheep to slaughter so that they could have milk and that they could have food so that they could provide for their family. Other texts of Scripture, Proverbs 12 and verse 11. He who tills will have plenty of bread. Proverbs 14 and verse 23. In all labor there is profit. Proverbs 27 and verse 18, he who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit. Proverbs 28:19, he who tills the land will have plenty of food. And so it is the ordinary, as I said in the past, it is the ordinary purposes of God that for a person who is faithful and diligent in his calling, that it will yield a reward. And that is a sweet fruit that we can have in our calling. But secondly, we see that there's notoriety for those who are gifted in their work. And we looked at this already very briefly. Proverbs 22 and verse 29. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. And this is an encouragement for us. This is an encouragement to excel in your calling, to be the best that you can be in your calling. Because in so doing, oftentimes, God causes our talents to be recognized and rewarded. And so we ought to be diligent to do that, to work hard so that we will be noticed and that we will have the opportunity to be seen as being those who are seeking to be diligent before the Lord in the calling that he has given us. And whether or not that brings us riches or wealth doesn't really matter. But in the end, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 will be true of that man. It says, a good name is to be desired, more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. And may it be that that's the thing that we would desire to pursue, that when men look upon us, that they would be able to not have anything negative to say about us in the pursuit of our calling, but they may honor God, and they may look at us and they say, there's a man who's got a good name for himself because of the way that he carries himself and works as unto the Lord. And may it be that we would live the same way. Let's pray. Our Father, as we consider the great things that you have called us to, Lord, we recognize that we so often fall so far short. Please forgive our sins. We pray, our Father, that you would give us grace, that we might pursue our callings with all our might, and that we may seek to do something in this world that would show forth your glory and not bring shame upon your name. Father, help us to this end. As with everything else in our lives, we desire to honor you, and we desire to honor you in our calling. Lord, give us grace that we might do that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.